Okay, so Sabbath blessings to everyone. We are in Selected Messages, Volume 1, Chapter 18. It's titled Special Appeals in Public Ministry. Oh, wow, you just made a special appeal. So Special Appeals in Public Ministry, and it's page 144 if you have Selected Messages, Volume 1. So, okay, let me get this to where it's readable. There we go. All right. And it's got something here in brackets. It says, this is from the compilers. It says, that's a first, too. Usually they do it all in caps. It says, Ellen G. White and her public ministry effectively employed the appeal, which called for a response. Presented here are accounts of a number of instances which reveal her use of such methods under varying circumstances. All right. This first section is titled, At Battle Creek in Early Days. And it says, attending meeting at the church at Battle Creek, attended meeting at the church of Battle Creek, spoke to the people about 1 hour with freedom in regard to the fall of Adam bringing misery and death, Christ bringing life and immortality to light through his humiliation and death. Felt to urge, this is odd the way she's writing this. Oh, this is a diary. Okay. I just noticed it says diary, January 12, 1868. Okay. So she's more or less talking to herself. It's kind of like the praise list that you have, I have, we all have. Okay. So she says, felt to urge upon the people the necessity of entire consecration to God, the sanctification of the entire being, soul, body, and spirit. Amen and amen. So, you know, when you think about that and you look at today's world, people go, are you kidding me? We got to dedicate our life, soul, body, and spirit to Christ and all that. I mean, where's the time to have fun? He says, well, how can that not be fun? But, you know, some people still have that, their eyes focused on certain areas that they shouldn't have them focused on. And like we were saying last week, some people, I remember when I became a Christian, one of the things that prevented me is like I thought, I can't do this, I can't do that, I can't do this when I'm a Christian. And then when I became a Christian, I realized that I can do this, and I can do that, and I can do this as a Christian. But before I was a Christian, I couldn't do any of those things. You know, like ask God for this, or see a person healed, or even, you know, when the latter rain falls, hopefully raise somebody from the dead, whatever. However the Lord allows. So anyway, she says, she goes on in her diary, it says, spoke upon the death of Moses and the view he had of the promised land of Canaan. There was a depth of feeling in the congregation. In meeting that evening, we called those forward who had a desire to be Christians, like an altar call, like they call an altar, you know, altar call today. 13 came forward. All bore testimony for the Lord. It was a good work. So amen to that. I like that. It's like she had a praise list. That's neat to know, you know. I always wondered. Now I see it. Oh, yeah, boy, I tell you. It's like you never, I love her writings. I mean, it's amazing. Okay, anyway, this next one here is titled Earnest Work at, okay. All right, I'm going to try this word. It's someplace in Michigan. It's called Tittabawassee. All right, well, I don't know if I massacred that or not. But that's like some of those little campgrounds they have out here. Like they got one out near Watsika. I can't remember. It's like Wana Yana Yana. I don't know, some weird. There's a bunch of yayas in there or something. It's so weird. They're like an Indian thing. Well, Illinois, Indiana, it's a lot of Indian tribes that were here. Well, Indian names, too. I mean, Indiana, duh. It's pretty Indian there. So, yeah. So, anyway, she goes on. She says, and this is earnest work at that place in Michigan. She says, meetings were held all throughout the day. My husband spoke in forenoon, Brother Andrews in the afternoon. I followed with remarks quite at length, entreating those who had been interested through the meetings to commence from that day to serve God. We called forward those who wished to start in the service of the Lord. Quite a number came forward. Oh, boy, would you love to do that? You know, just if we had like a structure or a building or something like that, someplace where we had this gigantic meeting and convocation, if you will, even, and have people come forward and says, and then, of course, you have people coming forward that you've known for months or years, and just looking to do something for the Lord. She says, I spoke several times beseeching souls to break the bands of Satan and start then. One mother went to her son and wept and entreated him. He seemed hard, stubborn, and unyielding. I then arose and addressed Brother D, begged him to not stand in the way of his children. He started, then arose, spoke, said he would commence from that day. This was heard with glad hearts by all. Brother D is a precious man. Sister E's husband then arose, testified that he would be a Christian. He is an influential man, a lawyer. His daughter was upon the anxious seat. Brother D then added his entreaties to ours, Sister D's also to their children. We entreated and at last prevailed. All came forward. Isn't that neat? They asked their brothers and sisters, their sons and daughters, and everybody came forward. She says, the fathers and all the sons and other fathers followed their example. It was a day of gladness. Sister E said it was the happiest day of her life. And so that was another entry to her diary. I guess these are all entries into her diary. Let me scroll down a little bit here. The next 2 hours, at least, I would think. No, I think that's it. Oh, there's another one down there. So I guess we got a few diary entries here. This next one here is called A Good Response in Battle Creek, and it says, I spoke in the afternoon from 2 Peter. I had freedom in talking. After I had spoken 1 hour, I invited those who wished to be Christians to come forward. Between 30 and 40 came forward quietly without excitement and occupied the front seats. I spoke with them in regard to making an entire surrender to God. We had a praying session, or season rather, for those who came forward. We had a very precious season of prayer. Those who wished baptism were requested to signify it by rising. Quite a number arose. Amen to that. Okay, this next one's another diary entry. It says, a good response. Wait. Okay, no, this next one is called, after some hesitancy, a response. Another diary entry. It says, I spoke in the afternoon at Stanley, Virginia from John 17:3. The Lord gave me much of his Holy Spirit. The house was full. I called those forward who wished to seek the Lord more earnestly and for those who wished to give themselves to the Lord a whole sacrifice. For a time, not one made a move, but after a while, many came forward and bore testimonies of confession. We had a precious season of prayer, and all felt broken down, weeping and confessing their sins. Oh, that each may understand. Oh, man, to see that. That would be amazing. To see people weeping, you know, in that way, you know, in regards to repentance, confession. All right, this next one is just a regular thing, I guess, here. I don't think it's a diary entry, and it's titled, As She Begins Work in Switzerland. And it says, Sabbath and Sunday was precious seasons. This is then again in big letters. It says, at the Swiss conference held in Basel, Switzerland in 1885. And she says, the Lord especially blessed me in speaking Sunday afternoon. And no, she's not keeping Sunday Sabbath. It's just like with convocations. You do Friday, Saturday, Sunday. At the close of the discourse, an invitation was given for all who desired to be Christians and all who felt that they had not a living connection with God to come forward, that we might unite our prayers with theirs for the pardon of sin and for grace to resist temptation. In other words, what I see going on here with these diary entries is when she's speaking of these special appeals, it's all altar calls, it looks like, mostly. And not just altar calls to find Christ either, because some of them are altar calls just like if anybody wants to do the work. So she says, this was a new experience for many, but they did not hesitate. It seemed that the entire congregation were on their feet, and the best they could do was to be seated. And all seek the Lord together. Here was an entire congregation manifesting their determination to put away sin and to engage most earnestly in the work of seeking God. Now keep in mind, when a prophet says to put away sin, if she was alive today and there was a bunch of people came and they all decided to put away sin, in other words, all those people decided to quit smoking, drinking, swearing, watching bad TV videos and video games and then fashion and all the other things too that go along with that. But man, to see that today, and it's going to happen soon, especially as it gets worse and worse and worse and worse. And especially if Rick Perry gets into office. It's exactly what we have been predicting. And no, none of us are prophets. It's just that we know what we're looking at here. Because I remember years ago I did a newsletter and a radio broadcast about how, and this was during Bush, and then Clinton was next. And I says, you know, the first Bush, of course, Bush Sr. And I says, you know, it looks to be that the Sunday laws may be coming sooner than we realize, because you keep getting these evil presidents, you know, because when Bush came in there, it was pretty bad. You know, Reagan was before him, and Reagan did some crazy things with the Pope, and it was bad, but it was mostly done behind closed doors. But Bush did stuff out in the open, even using the term New World Order, echoing Hitler, who said it first for Rome. And then, of course, Clinton was just downright, just bone evil, everything from adultery to murdering people to try to get out from under some impeachment proceedings. When he, like that one movie about Wag the Dog, they did it with it was more or less about Clinton because of the, I never saw the movie, but I knew what it was about how a president will actually start a war to get the heat off of him. And, because, you know, the Monica Lewinsky thing and all that. And then after Clinton, you got the other Bush, and then you got the other, it's just worse. And then Obama, just a literal nightmare. And so we were thinking, okay, there's going to have to be a grassroots movement to go forward and to get the people to say enough's enough. We've got to have someone godly in office. Why? Well, the prophecy says they're going to have to pass religious laws, specifically Sunday laws. And so now Rick Perry, who's an adulterer and all sorts of other strange things, and who's friends with all these Muslim organizations, all of a sudden the guy's a Christian. And he has this meeting on August 6th in some arena out there in Texas, and they're all having these prayers and stuff like this on TV, and they're all waving their hands in the air like the Pentecostals do and praying, asking God to help. A politician speaking about Jesus Christ. No, he's not saying just God. He said Jesus Christ. Because the Tea Party is such that they're a bunch of, well, Sunday-keeping Christians, but they just don't know. And they want godly men in office. And now Rick Perry, as well as Michelle Bachmann and others, are realizing, okay, you're going to have to start moving towards the right if you want to get elected. You've got to become a godly person. We can see what's happening. So now when he gets in there, how much longer will it be before Sunday laws? Who knows? Could it be his first term, his second term? Could it be the guy after him? All we know is they are right now mixing church and state politics with religion boldly, and no one's balking at all. But if you look at those statements made by the Vatican about, you know, anywhere from 50 to 100 years ago about how they said they're going to make religious laws in the United States of America to make the legislation in the Congress Roman Catholic, and then they made that super Congress, 12 people in the Congress now have control over certain laws about taxes, but you know they're going to go further with that. And I just, wait, oh, I don't have my things up. Hold on a second here. Let me just, I was thinking of doing a video about this. Where is it? Roman Catholic. Roman Catholic politicians. The debit or the debt committee, there's 12 people on there, right? Two Episcopalians, one Mormon, two Methodists, one Congregationalist, one United Church of Christ, and one Presbyterian. The rest are Roman Catholics. There's a no-brainer. Because Rome needs that to be there. You cannot control 535 members of Congress? Is there an SDA in there? I didn't see an SDA in there. But anyway, the Vatican can't control effectively, you know, 535 congressmen, but they can control 12. I mean, look at the Supreme Court. Was it 75% Catholic now? So she goes on, after prayer, 115 testimonies were born. Many of these showed a genuine experience in the things of God. So, amen. This next one here is called Christiana, Oslo, Norway. And it says, we spent 2 weeks in Christiana and labored earnestly for the church. The Spirit of the Lord moved me to bear a very plain testimony. At our last meeting especially, I presented before them the necessity of a thorough change in the character if they would be children of God. I like the way she keeps pushing this. I mean, and this is what, you know, the Spirit has been moving me to do. And I'm not trying to emulate Ellen White. Please don't get me wrong, because I know some of you are doing this too. You're trying your best. You're praying for your loved ones. You're trying to share with them, look, you know, you got to get serious about this. Can't you see what's going on in the world? The earthquakes, the strange weather, the animals, the insects, the birds, fish, everything's dying, just like Ezekiel said it would in Ezekiel 38. And then you got all the strange things that are going on in the Middle East. All these constitutions are changing, and the Vatican has Sunday laws already on all these constitutions all around the world. They haven't enforced them yet, except for, of course, unless you count Germany. But and that's not even enforcement by death, like it will be here in the United States soon. And so it's getting very, very, and then the SDA Church is just going bonkers. I mean, it's just insane what they're doing. Everything from saying Allah is God to having which proves they're Jesuits. Those priests, those pastors that say that, they're absolute Jesuits. They got to be Jesuits because they're doing exactly what Rome needs them to do. And just yesterday, and I put the article on the page on the website today, just yesterday, a Roman Catholic church decided not to hold Ramadan festival or Ramadan proceedings or whatever in their church. And the only reason they did that, the only reason they canceled it because of complaints. This is just like that Halloween a few years ago that I was talking about on WTPR when I was on that First Amendment radio around the nation as well as WTPR. And about how they were planning to have a bunch of witches actually do a witch ritual, a Wiccan witch ritual inside a Roman Catholic church on Halloween night at midnight with the blood, with the black candles, with all of it. And so I called them. I literally called the people that were setting it up, and I had them on a tape-recorded phone call. And I was talking to them, and I was asking, but he wasn't there, so I talked to his wife, and I said, you realize what you're doing. This is going to go national, what you're doing here at this church. It was just like the one time I walked into the Catholic church, and I saw this big witch, and I walked in there helping my mother set up some crafts show, and this was when I just left the church. It had to be like 27 years ago. And I saw this giant statue of cut out of a witch for Halloween. I says, oh, isn't that nice? The daughter of Satan inviting us into her church. And a nun heard me say that because she was sitting right there next to that witch. And when I came out, that witch was gone. They remove it. They always do that only when they get caught. If the people allow it, they let it. They let it go. They're testing the waters is what they keep doing. This is what these politicians are doing right now with these church and state things. So I can't remember how I got off on that tangent. But anyway, she goes on to say, I urged upon them the necessity. Oh, yeah, that's what it was. We got to get serious, like she's saying here. I urged upon them the necessity of deep repentance, confession, and forsaking of the sins, which had shut away the sweet spirit of Christ from the church. We then called for those to come forward who would take a decided position on the Lord's side. Many responded. Some good confessions were made, and earnest testimonies were born. So, but when that latter rain starts falling, we're going to see more and more and more and more of this, and I hope I'm alive to see it. You know, I hope and pray that me and my wife, all our kids, and all of you, everybody here, I hope we're all part of the Gideon band. And then we can go forth and do that. Okay, next one's called Determination Indicated by Standing. All right, and she says, a request was made at Basel, Switzerland, for all who would from this time to make most earnest efforts to reach a higher standard to arise. It's kind of like our banner, like a strive on to perfection. She says, all arose. We hope this now will have the effect to win them to God and to heaven and to heavenly reflections and make earnest efforts to be all that God has given them power to be. Faithful and true, devoted soldiers of the cross of Christ. Especially today, how can one of us not want to be part of this? What prophecy says is going to happen. We see all the signs. Most of them are behind us, including the animals dying and all the other stuff. It's all behind us now, right? Even though it's still happening now, it started already, okay? And this is like the thing with the sun that I was talking about during the prayer. I don't know if you read it, because I put an article a couple of weeks ago, maybe a month ago, about the scientists are saying that the sun is either wrapped in its own time zone, where it's in a different time bubble, like a time machine, like it's wrapped up and it's like aging differently than the rest of the solar system. I mean, they really come up with these off-the-wall malarkey like that, you know, when the Lisbon earthquake, they said, oh, black hole hit the planet. You know, they're really off-the-wall idiocy. And or they're saying, I mean, that's the only thing they can come up with, because they're saying the sun is actually doing things physics can't explain. And, I mean, they have to rewrite physics down here because there's things happening on the sun they can't explain. And what I was getting at is we see all these things happening. We know Jesus Christ is coming soon, just like when he was descending on Mount Sinai. It was shaking because the creator of the mountain was coming close to that mountain, so it's shaking, and all the people are all scared and all that stuff. It was amazing, right? Well, he's getting closer and closer to the planet, and that's why the prophecy said there's going to be earthquakes in diverse places. On the, you know, and now what happened in Washington, D.C. was, oh, praise the Lord for that. All these cracks in the monument now, four of them they found, big ones, where light's actually shining through. I hope that thing falls over, to be honest with you. It's the most disgusting symbol on the planet, and it's right there in the mall down the road of the White House, as well as right in the center of the Vatican. It's just disgusting. It's just vulgar. But with all this we see happening, we've got 6,000 years worth of prophecies that have happened already behind us. And we know the next one, there's a bunch of them. There's a few, not a bunch, but a few more prophecies that happen. You know. But one of them is the latter rain. And where the Lord is going to use his people that claim to be his Christians, to be his followers, he's going to use them to raise the dead, heal the sick, preach to thousands, I mean, do some amazing, and even die for him. You know, some martyrdoms, of course, will happen. And this is the most intense time in the history of the Christian church, and we're alive at this time. I mean, how could you not want to be a part of that? And I am, okay, yeah, I'm preaching to the choir. I understand most of us here want to be a part of that. And I just can't, and especially the young people, you know, like in their, you know, anywhere from teens to 30s. I can't believe I said young people 30s. Boy, I'm getting old. But they have, the energy and the excitement, all that. I mean, it's just, I don't know. I just can't put it in words how exciting it is to think that it's about to happen. And wouldn't you want to be used by God in a major way to glorify him, to make him smile, the ultimate, to be spoken of in the Word of God? Because when the things happen, it's because prophecy said it would, and that means if it happens through you, you have been prophesied about thousands of years ago. Not you specifically, but, you know, don't get a big old swelled head, you know, because it's all about Christ. Christ our righteousness. So, next section is called Backsliders Reclaimed in Basel. Is it Basel? Anybody from Switzerland? Is it Basel or Basel? I don't know. So, in the afternoon of the Sabbath, we assembled again for a social meeting. The blessing of the Lord rested upon me as I again addressed the people for a short time. Every seat was full and extra seats were brought in. All listened with deep interest. I invited those who desired the prayers of the servants of God to come forward. All who had been backslidden, all who wished to return to the Lord and seek him diligently, could improve the opportunity. Several seats were quickly filled and the whole congregation was on the move. We told them the best they could do was to be seated right where they were, and we would all seek the Lord together by confessing our sins, and the Lord had pledged his word. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, of course. 1 John 1:9. And then she says, many testimonies were born in quick succession and with depth of feelings, showing that the hearts were touched by the Spirit of God. In other words, it just wasn't the, you know, you ever been in a church where people do that? We used to be part of a church family many, many, many years ago where we did this stand up for Jesus thing. Anybody want to stand up for Jesus and tell them, you know, praise him, you know, say something that happened that week. And you'll get the people that repeat the same thing every week over and over and over again about their, something that happened to them 10, 15 years ago. And says, well, what happened this week? You know, it's just, it's so sad sometimes. So many people's lives are so spiritually dead. Dry. I mean, it's just no life in them at all. Anyway, she finishes up by saying, our meetings continued from 2 o'clock p.m. to 5, and then we were obliged to close with several earnest prayers. And then this next one here is a long one. It says, an outstanding experience in Australia. Oh, yeah, praise testimony Sabbath. I mean, when are we going to do that? Well, let's do it. You know, we got Brother Rob this week. I think I'm going to try to get Craig in there. I think he's got a mission report I want to share with everybody. I don't know if it's a one or a two-parter. And then I want to do a current events kind of a thing because I've got so many articles now about Sunday laws. It's like one every day and one every other day about what they're doing, and they're pushing all these things so that they can start the Sunday laws. I mean, it's just... That's why I was telling all my kids and some people that I know, please, if you don't want to go to my website, that's okay. If you don't want to see the videos, that's okay. But you, please, just go to the main page on the website once a day. Just read the articles. You know, preferably after 3 o'clock. That's usually when I try to get them updated, by 3 o'clock Eastern time. and just if you just read the articles and just read the excerpts and the comments that I give in regards to how this is prophetically sound, how it's happening and how it was prophesied to happen. Just read those. There's like usually, you know, 5 or 6 little excerpts each day for the articles, and always at the most 3 videos, because it's hard to find videos. And if you just do that, it's enough to, because that's what I've been getting, the emails. Some people tell me that's all they do is they read those articles, and it's enough to get them on their knees and say they got to get ready. And their houses, I mean, their lives are changing, and I praise the Lord for that, because that is part of the loud cry. As far as I'm concerned, that's the only way I know how to do it. I mean, sure, I can go stand on a street corner and scream until I'm blue in the face, but I can reach a lot more people on a website up until they do that. Well, by the way, they did pass that. Well, they didn't pass the law, but they lobbied it, and it's successful, so it's going to be passed, no doubt, where they're going to I put an article on the site today about it, about censoring us. Everybody, you know, they're changing the way the net neutrality thing actually works. In other words, if you're a billionaire, a big old corporation, then that's where the Internet is going to lean towards. It's not going to lean towards people like us. But that's okay. I mean, I've been censored for years, and the Lord still sends people here, so I really ain't worried about it. But it's going to eventually get to the point where they're going to say, okay, your content can't be online because of what we preach. And so praise the Lord that we are slowly but surely having the website printed out, the, you know, the important pages. And then, of course, I'm still trying to figure out a way to get a server on a USB stick. I can do it, but it won't run PHP. And I, you know, I mean, there are some out there, but they're so archaic. I don't have time to relearn a new language. And so I just want to take it out of the box, push a button, boom, it's running, and then throw my website there. I ain't got time to start learning another computer language. I just don't have time. So anyway, an outstanding experience in Australia. She says, on Sabbath, May 25th, 1895, we had a precious meeting in the hall where our people meet at North Fitzroy. For several days before the meeting, I knew that I was expected to speak in the church on Sabbath, but unfortunately I had a severe cold and was quite hoarse. I felt inclined to excuse myself from this appointment, but as it was my only opportunity, I said, I will place my, what? But as it was my only opportunity, I said, I will place myself before the people, and I believe the Lord will answer my own prayers and remove the hoarseness so that I can present my message to the people. I presented to my Heavenly Father the promise, ask, and it shall be given you, seek, and you shall find, and knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Luke 11, verses 9 and 13. And by the way, isn't that nice? Even in the Word of God it says it's nice to give gifts unto your children. It does not say birthday or Christmas, though. You know, I just assume give a gift to my child whenever I feel like it because I love you. And now, okay, granted, it's a little bit more difficult for me because I've got 8 kids and 4 grandkids, and so it can get expensive. But to do it just one day a year, like Christmas or birthdays or something like that, it's just like, how is that? I mean, like, what if all of a sudden we have, like, a financial disaster? We can't do Christmas. Everybody's going to be like, oh, wow, you don't love me. You know, like, I can just see how Christmas is designed for that manner. Or, like, the dads or the moms that go out and rob stores because they want to get gifts to their kids. It's that important. I did a whole thing about this on the radio years ago, and it's still online somewhere, about how that one guy actually killed some guy in a gas station because he didn't have enough gifts for his children. No, he had enough money. Or the little kids that committed suicide. Little kids, 11 and 12 years old, committed suicide because they didn't want their mom and dad to, worry about them, feed them, and have to get Christmas gifts for them. Yeah. It's the way this world is. It's just disgusting. But to walk up to your kid out of the blue, you know, months before the birthdays or whatever you want to call them, and nowhere near Christmas and stuff, and just, hey, I love you, here. Something I thought I'd buy you because I think you would like it. You know, that's the way to do it, I think. Anyway, she says, the word of God is sure. I had asked, and I believed, that I would be enabled to speak to the people. I selected a portion of scripture, but when I arose to speak, it was taken from my mind, and I felt impressed to speak from the first chapter of 2 Peter. Now, that makes me feel good, and I'm sure it makes you feel good, too. I know the theology of John 14:26. I know that he'll bring all things to our remembrance whatsoever he has said unto us. But there have been times on the street. And I got to tell you, like, especially when I used to do the Fire Talk thing every day for, well, the Fire Talk, then Yahoo, then Pal Talk. So every day for 5 years straight, every day for 5 years straight, 4 hours a day, I was preaching about the Antichrist over and over again. And so it became second nature. I mean, the verses were, you know, popping out of my head. The encyclopedia, like the Catholic Encyclopedia, page 356, in regards to them saying that these are the dates, the names of these seven hills that surround the Vatican. I mean, I had all, it was just all locked in my brain, right? And when I'm on the street, I'm talking to somebody, I don't remember a Bible verse. John 14:26 brings it to my memory. But there was a Bible verse that I knew inside out, backwards and forwards, and I couldn't pull it out of my brain for this one particular person or that person or that. You know, it happens a couple of times. And the only thing I can come up with in my mind is that person would have taken that verse the wrong way. The Lord did not want me to share that with them at this time because they would have misunderstood it. So she goes on to say, the Lord gave me special freedom in presenting the value of the grace of God. I was enabled by the aid of the Holy Spirit to speak with clearness and power. Amen. Her hoarseness was gone. She says, at the close of my discourse, I felt impressed by the Spirit of God to extend an invitation for all those to come forward who desire to give themselves fully to the Lord. I like the way she puts that. It's just not an altar call. It's just not saying who wants to get saved. It's to give yourselves fully to the Lord, not just on the weekends only. Not just on Sabbath, not just when the preacher comes over and you dust off the Bibles and open them up and like act like you're reading them, fully to the Lord. It doesn't matter what the pastor thinks. It doesn't matter what the next door neighbor thinks. It doesn't matter what anybody thinks. It only matters what your Father thinks in heaven. She says, those who felt the need of the prayers of the servants of God were invited to make it manifest. About 30 came forward. Among those were the wives of the brethren, F, I guess it's a family name, who for the first time made manifest their desire to come near to God. My heart was filled with unspeakable gratitude because of the movement made by these two women. I could then see why I was so earnestly moved to make this invitation. At first I had hesitated, wondering if it were best to do so when my son and I were the only ones whom I could see who would give us any help on the occasion. But as though someone had spoken to me, the thought passed through my mind, cannot you trust in the Lord? I said, I will, Lord. Although, I like the way she puts that, as though someone passed the thought through my mind, like someone spoke to her. She says, although my son was much surprised that I should make such a call on this occasion, he was equal to the emergency. I never heard him speak with greater power or deeper feeling than at this time. He called upon brethren Falkhead in Salisbury to come forward, and we knelt in prayer. My son took the lead, and the Lord surely indicted his petition, for he seemed to pray as though in the presence of God. Brethren Falkhead and Salisbury also presented fervent petitions, and then the Lord gave me a voice to pray. I remember the sisters F, who, for the first time, were taking a public stand for the truth. The Holy Spirit was in the meeting, and many were stirred by its deep movings. Remember that when we, when was it? Was this at the baptism on June 20th a few years ago? Or the ordination? When was it that the Spirit started to move upon us during the church service? Was it the baptism? Some of the people started crying and stuff like that. It was amazing. So we know what this is about. But, you know, the stirred with deep movings. It was at the baptism here, right? Because I mentioned 2 days. Yes. 2 years, yeah. Was it 2 years? I don't know, but I think it was the baptism. Because we had some people here. I mean, all of a sudden, I couldn't speak. It just stopped, and we all just backed off. My wife started crying, and somebody, there was a few of you, sent emails. Yeah, later, I got more emails, and people say, yeah, it was unbelievable. The Spirit was moving everywhere, all around the world. Because we're, it's not like we're all in one town. And so, it was amazing. I crave that. I wish that would happen every week, you know, but we're not about feelings, and it's as the Lord wills it. So anyway, at the close of the meeting, she says, many pressed their way to the platform and taking me by the hand, requested me with tears in their eyes to pray for them. I answered heartily, I will. The sisters F were introduced to me, and I found that their hearts were very tender. The mother of one of the sisters, who has now taken her position on the truth, had been a most bitter opposer, and has threatened that if her daughter did become a Sabbath keeper, she would not allow her to enter her home, for the mother would love. But the mother would look upon her as a disgrace to the family. Remember what Jesus said about the sword in the household? Some of your enemies are of your own house. You know? And this is the main reason for this is, it's just like with Jesus walking into Nazareth, they're only seeing the carpenter's son. And this happens to parents a lot too, where the parents grow in Christ just like the kids, and the parents grow in maturity just like the kids. And, I saw this happen with my dad, as a matter of fact, when I was a little kid. And I do this with my kids too. You hit the kids with the belt. And then after a while, you start to realize, well, when I became a Christian, I thought, beating my kids with a belt, that just didn't seem right. I mean, I understand spanking, and I understand sparing the rod, spoiling the child and stuff like that. So I did it differently after that. But still, I was growing, and I still had anger problems. And my dad, he had anger problems for many years. And then as he got older, the kids grew, and then he grew, and I grew, we all grew. And, it's amazing how the kids don't forget. No, but they will remember when they get older, because I remember talking about this with my dad about how him and I became mortal enemies for a while there, even though I love that man like the only man I ever loved, you know? And like the way the... I couldn't forget certain ways that he treated me when I was young, with the spankings and whatnot and stuff, or the attitude with the mean face, the teeth showing, coming at you, growling. And I realized he grew up just like I grew up. He stopped doing it just like I stopped doing it. And I noticed something with my sisters and how they started getting closer to Dad and Mom, because when they were young, it was like, oh, stay away from these two, But it's sad, though, when a parent is the problem. I mean, it's one thing when the child's the problem, because the parent will get on their knees and pray a lot. But, well, I guess that the kid would, too, with the kid's a Christian, because this here really hurts, touches my heart when I think about she would not allow her to enter into her home because she's considering the kid to be in disgrace because she's a Sabbath keeper. It's so sad. But anyway, she says, Mrs. F. had often made the statement that she would never join the Seventh-day Adventists. She had been brought up in the Presbyterian Church and had been educated to think that it was very improper for women to speak in meeting, and that for a woman to preach was altogether beyond the bounds of propriety. She enjoyed hearing Elders Daniels and Corliss and thought them very clever speakers, but she would not listen to a woman's preaching. Her husband had prayed that God would so arrange matters that she might be converted under the ministry of Sister White. When I made the appeal and urged those to come forward who felt their need of drawing near to God, to the surprise of all, these sisters came forward. The sister who had lost her little one said that she was determined that she would not move forward, but the Spirit of the Lord so forcibly impressed her mind that she dared not refuse. I feel so grateful to my Heavenly Father for his loving kindness in bringing these two precious souls to unite with their husbands and obeying the truth. And so don't give up. Those of you that are like Randy, like you're praying for your wife. And, is Randy here? I don't know. He's not. He may be listening on the radio. But don't give up. Case in point, I remember this one woman that I literally, she was one of the people that I was watching when I was a young seeker. I was watching my brother-in-law, Bob, and because he went from a gnarly, heroin-dealing biker to a very gentle soul, because of Jesus. And so I watched him, and I watched this one woman named Sue Midgley. And she was very promiscuous and all this and strange and an older woman. And her husband was a Christian, and he divorced her because of her ways and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed. And in 5 years of praying, she finally came to Christ. And not only did he have his prayers answered, he remarried her. And then she actually called me over to her house one day because they were having computer problems. This is when I was just starting to get into the real definition of hacking, you know, building computers. That's what hacking means. It doesn't necessarily mean programming, but they melded it with programming to, you know, today, or viruses and stuff. And she handed me a Ryrie study Bible and told me to read. She says, the Lord told her to tell me to read Daniel and Revelation. Now, she didn't know I was into dreams or anything like that, and I knew about the strange symbols and dreams and how they, you know, with the, and I knew that prophecy, the prophetic symbols are very similar sometimes to dreams, and if you're having prophetic dreams, you're going to have to match them up with the symbols in Scripture. But that was amazing to me when I saw the way she was and how she changed, and then she gave me that Ryrie study Bible, and that, I was a Catholic at the time still, but I was seeking. And so don't give up. Randy, if you're listening, because, I mean, this woman, you would never think that the Lord, you know, that she would ever change. It's just like all the guys that I used to hang with in high school never thought in a million years that I would ever become a Christian. You know, it's amazing what the Lord can do. That's why I still to this day call that the most amazing miracle I've ever seen, when the Lord changes a man's heart or a woman's heart. So she goes on. Mrs. F. had often made the statement that she would never join the Seventh-day Adventists. I already read all that. I already read all that. Okay, next one. It's called Non-Adventist Visitors Respond at Ashfield Church. She says, I invited all who wanted to give themselves to God in a sacred covenant and to serve Him with their whole hearts to rise to their feet. The house was full and nearly all rose. Quite a number, not of our faith, were present, and some of these arose. I presented them to the Lord in earnest prayer, and we know that we had the manifestation of the Spirit of God. We felt that a victory had indeed been gained. And this we will see. This we will see. You know, some of you know we were blessed. I don't know how it's going. I got to call Brother Terry out there in Georgia to find out what's going on. But from what I hear, from what he was telling me, we talked about this a couple of weeks ago. We have been given 3 or 4 or 5 acres. I don't even remember how many acres it was, on the edge of some highway and some cross road and stuff like that. Just given. Tax-free, I mean, just hand it to them. And we can use it for convocations. We can use it for tent revivals. We can use it for whatever. Could you imagine having a whole mess of people there and just having them, it doesn't matter, all different denominations coming in there, and then, boom, all leaving as Seventh-day remnants or remnant people of God. Man. So, next one is titled The Special Call at the Battle Creek College. And so, and she says, I have now, I guess this is all about altar calls then that we're going to do today. I mean, how much more? Oh, we're almost done with this one. Okay. She says, I have now spoken to the helpers, nursing class, and physicians 5 times during the week of prayer, and I am sure my talks are appreciated. I have spoken to the college twice. Last Thursday, Professor Prescott wished me to come over there. I went and prayed and spoke to the large chapel filled with students. I had much freedom in speaking and in presenting before them the goodness and mercy of God and the great condescension and sacrifice of Jesus Christ and the heavenly reward purchased for us, the last final victory. And what a privilege it is to be Christians. And that's, I mean, to this, you think, like, when you're looking at Christianity, you're thinking, well, I can't do this, I can't do that. But as a Christian, you can do this and you can do that. And I just, oh, it just amazes me how people just can't see that, how it really is greener this side of the fence. And plus, when it gets really, really bad, when those plagues start hitting, I can get a drink of water. I can avoid the noonday sun, you know, stuff like that. You know, it's just going to be amazing what Christians can do at that time. And the rest of the world simply cannot. So, she goes on. Professor Prescott arose and attempted to speak, but his heart was full, and he did not utter a word for 5 minutes, but stood weeping before the people. Then he said a few words. I am glad that I am a Christian. He talked for about 5 minutes. Then he gave liberty for all to speak. Many testimonies were born, but it seemed to me that there must be a company reached. That there must be a company reached that we had not yet succeeded in reaching. We called all to come forward who felt that they were unready for Christ's coming and had not an evidence of their acceptance with God. In other words, they didn't know if they were saved. She says, I thought the whole house was in motion. We then gave opportunity for all to express their feelings, but we had after a little After a little, this is weird the way she's writing this. But we had, after a little, another season of, there should be a comma there, and then yeah, after a little, another season of prayer, and the blessing of the Lord seemed to reach hearts. Then we separated into divisions and continued the work for 2 hours longer, and the Lord's Spirit came into the meeting in a remarkable manner. Several of those who had known nothing of the religious faith, unbelievers from the world, had obtained a genuine experience in the religious life, and the work is going deeper and deeper. The Lord is at work and will work as fast as we prepare the way for him, that he can safely reveal his power in our behalf. So again, it has a lot to do with us, just like it, you know, with anything else, you know. The Lord works through his people. So we need to get busy. We need to allow the Lord to do as he would have us do. Hold on a second here. Amen, Kaleda. Yeah, Kaleda says, it sounds like my story. I would have never imagined. Praise the Lord. Amen. Yeah, me too. I mean, I kind of knew that. I take that back, because I was always religious, let's say, or superstitious, as Paul would put it. Even though he uses the term religious, he meant superstitious. But I always wanted to get close to God, but I never thought I would be a preacher, ever. You know, I wanted to sing on stage. I mean, that was it. Or shoot pool for a living, you know. So, let's see if that our daughters would join. Yeah, amen, yeah. And her daughters did her daughter, yeah, that, this is, yeah, where the daughters joined. Is that with Cheryl's daughter? Right? Am I? Yes, amen, that's right. And she was praying a lot. She always prayed about that. It was often there. So, amen to that. That's just amazing. Okay, this next one here, we've only got three left. It says, called forward in San Francisco. It says, Friday, December 21st, 1900. It says, I went to San Francisco where I was to spend the week of prayer. Sabbath afternoon, I spoke to the church there, although I was so weak, she says, that I had to cling to the pulpit with both hands to steady myself. I asked the Lord to give me strength to speak to the people. He heard my prayer and strengthened me. I had great freedom in speaking from Revelation 2, verses 1 to 5. The deep moving of the Spirit of God came upon me, and the people were strongly impressed with the message born. After I had finished speaking, all who desired to give themselves to the Lord were invited to come forward. A large number responded, and prayer was offered for them. Several who came forward are persons who had recently heard the Advent message and are in the Valley of Decision. May the Lord strengthen the good impression made upon them, and may they give themselves wholly to him. Oh, how I long to see souls converted and hear them sing a new song, even praise to our God. Sunday afternoon, I spoke to a large audience, many of whom are not of our faith. My strength was renewed, and I was able, without clinging to the desk, to stand before the people. Now, keep in mind, this is 1901. She dies in 1915. So she was up there in years. So she says, the Lord's blessing rested upon us, and increased strength came to me as I spoke. As on Sabbath, those seeking spiritual help were invited to come forward, and we were glad to see the ready response. The Lord came very near as we sought him in prayer. And then this next one is a similar work in every church. And she says, it says, Sabbath, November 10th. I visited San Francisco and spoke to a church full of people who had ears to hear and hearts to understand. After I had finished speaking, Elder Corliss invited all who wished to give themselves to Jesus to come forward. There was a quick and happy response, and I was told that nearly 200 persons came forward. Men and women, youth and children pressed into the front seats. The Lord would be pleased to have a work similar to this done in every church. And this has always been my prayer, too, for us to, like when I met that one preacher out here in Indiana, I wanted to go door to door, banging on doors and just fill that church up, and I couldn't get it. You know, my discernment kept ringing these bells. Don't do this. Don't bring them into this church. And I could not figure it out. And then I think it was a year and a half after I met him, I had that phone call, and I says, look, the Lord has revealed something to me that's going on, and we got to stop this. We can't have a mixed message on the pulpit. This is why, brother, I cannot go door-to-door with you, because he used to go door-to-door without me, and I wanted to go, and I wanted to bang on the doors. I mean, he was just passing out tracts and stuff like that and putting them in mailboxes, and I says, we need to fill the church. I kept pushing it, but then I couldn't because the Spirit kept stopping me, and then, of course, it just went haywire after that, after I tried to help him, but this is something that I've always craved, is to, you know, go door to door and just fill the church. Anyway, she says, many could not come forward because the house was so crowded, yet the animated countenances and tearful eyes testified to the determination. I will be on the Lord's side. From this time, I will seek earnestly to reach a higher standard. Ooh, that's something we need to have tattooed on the inside of our eyelids. I'll be on the Lord's side. From this time, I will seek earnestly to reach a higher standard. And this is, you know, I always picture me, okay, fine, the Jacob's, you know, ladder and stuff like that with the, you know, angels descending and ascending. And I always think of the Christian ladder. I want to get on the highest rung I can possibly get on in this lifetime. I want to keep striving for another rung. I want to get higher. I want to get closer. I want to get more talents, you know, as Jesus speaks of. And this is what we got to do. We got to constantly seek earnestly to reach a higher standard. You know, always learning, you know, but the right way, not the way the Bible talks about the wicked. They're ever learning and ever coming into knowledge. No, we want, because I understand the scriptures. We're going to be learning the scriptures all throughout eternity. Amazing book. And that in itself, well, think about that. This book is so powerful that we're going to be continuing learning from it, you know, throughout eternity with the bigger brains, with more knowledge and wisdom and understanding. This is how powerful this book is. And we have it in our hands. Okay, fine. We're looking through glasses darkly right now. But still, we have something that's so overwhelmingly powerful. And some of us go, I got to read the Bible. Oh, boy. You know, and they try to zip through it as fast as they can. That's not reading it. Let them speak to you. You know, but some of, you know, some people just, I know, I'll, you know, people always ask me, how do you get in the mood? I said, well, first you got to build a habit, because it is a little difficult when you first start out. But once you get a habit of doing it, you're just like, what would you tell me today I've never heard before? And you slowly start chewing on them words, you know. You know, you just keep, oh, it's just amazing. I'm in Romans now. And that's not an easy book to understand half the time. I got to tell you, I'm getting some real chewy meat. But still, I know I go through it again next year, because I go through the Bible over and over and over. I just keep doing it. And I'm going to run through more stuff that I didn't know this year. And I praise his name for that. But the fact, I still can't get over this. I can't put it in words, I guess. But the book is so powerful that we're going to be learning new things from it throughout eternity. And yet, we have this book now. It's like that great, it's like Jesus says, that pearl of great price, you know, that truth, the word, Jesus himself. All right, this last one, she says, response at General Conference of 1909. That's just 6 years before she dies. She says, my brethren and sisters, seek the Lord while he may be found. And that's a very, very, very sobering statement, because like that guy that just died the other day, you never know. You know, you could be driving down the road and, you know, like with Sister Jean's friend, someone's trailer breaks loose and the trailer comes through and kills you instantly, right through your windshield. Or the canoe or whatever. I think it was the trailer that came through, because it would bounce up, I guess. But, or like that one friend I used to hang with. That's when it started hitting me back then. And, this one buddy of mine that I used to hang with, he had a Corvette. When I was like 18, 17, 18, and he was the same. And he went over the double yellow line just a little bit too much. One night he had two or three beers in him, and that wasn't a lot for him, but still he had him in there. And went over the double yellow line, and his vet went right over and hit some guy head on, and it came up and just went right through the guy's cabin. Just sheared him, and, well, I'm not going to say, but it killed him. Let's just put it that way. And he ended up in prison for about a year. It's just, you really, that guy in the car, he didn't know he was going to die that day. It's not like he got up in the morning and says, honey, could you give me my best clothing today? I'm planning on dying at about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. No one knows this. So seek the Lord while he may be found. And I, of course, say that to those that are out there listening that don't know him the way we do. Or don't know him, period. Let's just put it that way. You know, the way we do is going to be different than the way anybody else does, you know. We've all got our own little walks. She says, there is a time coming when those who have wasted their time and opportunities will wish they had sought him. He wants you to keep in the line of reason and in the line of labor. And you don't have to be a theologian's day one. You don't have to be out there preaching from pulpits day one and standing on street corners on a soapbox. No, you just do run with the light he gives you. What you understand, that's what you're going to be judged by anyway. You're not going to be judged by sins you don't know you're doing or good things that you know you should do. You're not going to be judged by those unless you know what they are. He's a father. He's not a tyrant. So she says he wants you to go forth to our churches to labor earnestly for him. He wants you to institute meetings for those outside of the churches that they may learn the truths of this last message of warning. There are places where you will be gladly received, where souls will thank you for coming for their help, or coming to their help. May the Lord help you to take hold of this work, as you have never yet taken hold of it. Will you do this? Will you rise? Will you here rise to your feet and testify that you will make God your trust and your helper? And then it says in brackets, congregation rises. And then it says in brackets again that she was praying. She's praying. She says, I thank thee, Lord God of Israel. Accept this pledge of this, thy people. Put thy spirit upon them. Let thy glory be seen in them, as they shall speak the word of truth. Let us see the salvation of God. Amen. So, amen. That's how that chapter ends. That is amazing. Well, we got 10-2. I mean, do you want to start another chapter or you just want to end it here? Yes, if we start this, let me read the introduction. That way we don't have to read the introduction next week. All right, hold on. Oh, wow. We'll keep her on our. We'll keep the family on our, especially those kids on the prayer list, Joseph. Because Joseph just said, my best friend's kids' mom died this morning in Jamaica in her sleep. She was about 30 years old. She had two children. So keep her in prayer. Well, not her, but her family in prayer, the kids. I mean, you can't pray for the dead. It's too late. All right, let me. Highlight this. Oh, wait. We're not going to end now. All right, this is the introduction. And this is all in capital letters, so it's not easy to read. But it's introducing. It's from the compilers of the book. And it's chapter 19, What to Preach and Not to Preach. Amen. And it says, as in the year 1933, the General Conference leadership made plans for strong evangelistic emphasis in the effort throughout North America. It was realized that if large objectives were to be accomplished, the ministers who stood before the people must turn from subjects of minor importance to the presentation of the third angel's message in its broad and gripping phases. At the request of the General Conference, a 16-page pamphlet entitled Preach the Word, containing Ellen G. White counsels, was published. Great good was accomplished by the many thousands of copies distributed. Charging the ministry anew with the solemn responsibility of proclaiming the last judgment hour message to the world. Those portions, isn't that something though when you think about this? It would have been nice to be part of the church at that time, but still they were having our issues and they were headed downhill in a quick way. But being a part of this church now, it's like we're, you know, the remnant people, Sabbath keeping, understanding, we understand prophecy and doctrine, of course. We are literally looked upon by our Heavenly Father as Israel, as to what the Bible says. The people that trust His Son and keep the law are Israel. I got a video all about this and a page on the website all about this. We are so blessed to be His children. And pretty soon the blessings are going to be so overwhelmingly apparent to us and those around us that that just makes me, you know, I mean, makes all of us, I would think, have spiritual backflips. You know, just like you want to just scream, hallelujah, praise the Lord, Maranatha. You know, just come, Lord Jesus. But, and let his spirit come upon us and just go forward. And, I mean, we are weak. We are sinners. And so we do have a lot of work, you know. But can you see it? I mean, just a general question. I mean, you know, because I remember about 15, 20 years ago, I was thinking, okay, if we're close to the end, I know as the years go by, and I'm just speaking of myself personally, I'm going to know that I'm going to be seeing big changes in my life as I continue on this path with Christ. If I'm faithful and I stay focused on Jesus, I know I'm going to be seeing some amazing things in the years to come. But the most amazing, of course, will be when that latter rain starts falling. But now we look around now, and it's like, it's happening. I mean the latter rain's falling, but it's not falling abundantly yet. But I mean, 200,000 Christians are being martyred every year, just by the Muslims alone. I'm not counting the Chinese or the Koreans or the Hindus, or the, you know, the India people. I'm just counting the Muslims because we got the big totals on them. But I would have a tendency to think that 250,000 to 300,000 Christians are dying every year for their faith. Period. They're not just falling asleep or getting killed in car accidents. They're dying for their faith in some of the most amazing ways, too. So that prophecy is being fulfilled right before us. And then, of course, all the strange events in the weather and the planet shaking and all the other things. And then and the weird New World Order stuff and the Illuminati and the Vatican. And I mean, the Illuminati is just another smoke screen to try to keep people off the Vatican and stuff. I mean, I don't concentrate on stuff like Opus Dei or the Illuminati itself or... I mean, I do concentrate on the Jesuits, of course, but I, you know, I don't bother much with the Masons, and, you know, because I go for to the guy that's causing the problems, you know, the big one. They're trying to smoke screen it away. Hey, yeah, amen, Kevin. All roads lead to Rome. They always have. So that's, you know, I mean, that's the way prophecy is. But anyway, they go on to say, I want to finish this thought because just being part of this, you know, let's say, because I'm hoping it happens in my lifetime. You know, I'm in my mid-50s, and so I'm hoping it happens in my lifetime. I'm thinking, yeah, but then, of course, I thought 20 years ago it was going to happen in my lifetime, and I still think it does, but I can't say it. I can't give a date, of course. I don't know, you know, because who knows what my lifetime is. Am I going to die in my 70s, 80s, or 90s, or 100? You know? If I keep on this diet, I would think the only thing that's going to kill me is... a bullet, you know, or whatever, you know, because as long as I stay on a biblical diet, I should be okay and continue to walk with my Lord, of course. But anyway, she goes on, or they go on, the compilers, they're saying those portions not in other E.G. White books are included in permanent form here. The statements printed do not constitute an exhaustive compilation of what Ellen White has written on this subject. Additional counsel may be found in the books Evangelism, Gospel Workers, Testimonies to Ministers, and Christian Service. Yeah, and I like the way they did this here because some people may get a little bit overboard when they're saying that we shouldn't read Ellen White CDs and DVDs, well, Ellen White's writings, because they're corrupted and they're changed and the compilations are taking things out. Well, yeah, the compilations do. You see a lot of dot, dot, dots after the sentences and stuff like that. But if you got the DVD... If you got Ellen White's DVD, like they're saying here, okay, if there's something missing that, like, you want to know how the sentence finishes or the thought finishes, because they're trying to keep on topic in the compilation. So if you want to see how it ends, well, then go to the books Evangelism, Gospel Workers, Testimonies, Ministry, Christian Service, whatever. You know, or if you got the DVD, type in the sentence without the dot dot dot, hit enter, and you'll see where it does end up finishing in what it says. So, but still. What I don't like what they're doing with the NIV and the and other corrupted Bibles, the new DVD, well, the one that I have, I think I got the 2007 DVD. I'm half tempted to go to the old one that I had, the really old one. But it had NIV entries in it too, though, but not as many as this one does. And so I have to delete, put King James in there, if I use her in a sermon, that is. So anyway, they finished by saying, following the pamphlet items are a few related chapters. The Parable of Extreme Views is a communication addressed to one of our ministers containing instruction of great service, which until now has been available only in notebook leaflets. The chapter on time setting is pertinent, The section closes with counsels drawn from Special Testimony Series B, Number 2, written during the crisis of 1903 and 04, and when certain pantheistic views were being pressed upon the denomination as new light, which it was asserted would prove a great blessing to the church. The chief blessing that resulted from this crisis was in the lessons in truth so earnestly communicated by the Lord's messenger to the struggling church, found mainly in testimonies. So here she actually mentions that pantheistic view, you know, the one God thing. Isn't that the pantheistic? Let me look it up real quick here. All right. Pantheist. I think I'll just go and take the ick off of there. Take it off of there. All right. A doctrine identifying the deity as a belief in worship of all gods. Okay, that's the other one. You know, where they, it's like those pagans. Yeah. Let's see, was she struggling for her friends and was she healing? Okay. Wait. Did I finish this? Yeah, I did. Okay. Yeah, the oneness doctrine. Yeah, I gotta find that there was someone that was part of our number that said that this movement that's going on right now with the people that are saying that Jesus isn't God, the Holy Spirit doesn't exist, those people. This strange movement was tried back in Ellen White's day, and they put it down, and the people recanted. But Sister White does say, and I do mention this in that one video, what the pioneers believe, that Sister White does mention that these strange movements are going to come back, and they have with a vengeance. And so keep those people in prayer. They are a strong delusion is being sent them. And if they continue on in their path, like the Bible says, that strong delusion, it's going to lead them right straight to hell. I mean, think about it. Denying the godship of the deity of Christ. Yeah, restitution and then restoration. Yeah, those two ministries, yeah, they're bad news. I mean, those people are. And especially some of the stuff that's going on in their public lives, too, that... I'm not going to mention anything that I have. Never mind. Anyway, what was I at there? What was I talking about? But anyway, they are very dangerous. They are easily rebuked just by using scripture and spirit of prophecy, especially if you just use like 1 John chapter 5. Where they literally say that certain verses should be ripped out of the Bible. And there's only one other denomination that says that, the Roman Catholic Church. They originally took it out of their Bibles. And then they were instrumental in getting it removed from the NIV, the NASB, and all the others. Well, mostly the NIV. But to actually rip out Bible verses and then think that that's okay. But this is what I was talking about a minute ago. You know, to say that the Holy Spirit doesn't exist or to remove or deny the deity of Christ is such a sad thing because when you think about how do we get closer to Christ? Okay, yeah, faith can be hearing by the word of God. We understand Romans 10:17, but my thing is how do you understand his word without his spirit teaching you? And so that strong delusion is going to become overwhelming to them because they're denying the only part of the Godhead that can actually help them to understand. So please, please keep them in your prayers because they're loved. They're dearly loved. And we're so, you know, they're loved to the point where some of us get pretty sick, ill, actually, under doctor's care. So, so please keep them in your prayers. And speaking of prayer, why don't we get on our knees? Yeah, bow your hearts. Heavenly Father, thank you for your spirit. Thank you for guiding us through our studies. Thank you for being with us when we read. Thank you for being with us when two or more are gathered. And thank you for being with us when we need you the most. Thank you, Father, for blessing all those that we mentioned in prayer. We also lift up those that were mentioned a moment ago. I think I can't remember the names or anything like that, but there is someone who has died and left some children behind. So we lift up the children in prayer. And the rest of the people on the East Coast that are part of our number, or all of them, Father, because they can become part of our number if you give us the opportunity to share the truth with them, and they're open to it. So thank you for keeping those that will accept the seeds that you will water, and bless us with opportunities to get out there and share it with them. Thank you again for blessing all those on our prayer list, those we mentioned and those we couldn't because of time, because there's so many on the list now. And thank you for the answers to our prayers. And Father, we know we are very, very weak. We are sinners. We can't seem to do it much of anything. We can't put one foot in front of the other without you. And so thank you for blessing us and keeping us and guiding us and blessing our faith, our discernment, and our wisdom. Give us all that we need, Father, so that we can do what you said that we were going to do in these last days. In Jesus' name, amen.